Good morning, XICF. My name is Gabe Orea. Greetings from Mexico. I am happy and grateful to speak to XICF today. Thanks, Father, for the technology that makes this possible. I have chosen the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, as a portion of scripture we will meditate on today. At the time of Peter, when the New Testament church was emerging, the apostles' letters were circulating among some synagogues and homes where new believers would gather together to have Christian fellowship. In some ways, their meetings were similar to ours, like they would pray for each other and also sing to worship our Lord. But they also had some differences. For example, nowadays we all have our own copy of the whole Bible. We have all access to it. And our custom is to read it, ideally in detail, paying attention to the grammar, to the context, etc. But at that time, scripture was not available to everyone. The speaker would have access to just a portion of the Old Testament and perhaps a copy of one of the apostles' letters, such as the first letter of Peter, which at that time was not considered yet the quote-unquote Word of God, but just an informative and inspirational letter from one of the apostles. It took a few hundreds of years for all these letters to be recognized as part of what we know as the Bible. When it was a time for scripture meditation, the speaker would sit down and start reading. Thus, the congregation would listen to scripture, not read from it. As they heard scripture, they would consider how it would apply to their own lives. The speaker would also make comments on his reading of scripture and exhort the church to follow what they have just heard. As we can see, the way to deliver a sermon was different from what we are used to. Generally speaking, and XICF is no exception, the speaker chooses a topic nowadays and then prayerfully gathers different portions of scripture to teach about a selected topic. Once he has all this material, he organizes it in such a way as to have one clear main point that he wants to communicate. Sometimes up to three main points, which he illustrates to make his communication more effective. I have followed this method many times. However, today I want to do something different. Today, I am not choosing a main point for you. I am not gathering portions of scripture from other authors. I will rather read Peter's writings, comment on them as I read them, and let the Spirit talk to you about what is the main point or main points for you. The beauty of this method is that what may be your main teaching point could be different from your brothers or sisters listening to the same scripture exposition. Therefore, it is not the speaker who chooses the emphasis or the topic, but the interaction between the Holy Spirit and the believer. And this may bring different results for everybody. I hope that after hearing this scripture meditation, you will be able to identify what are the most relevant teachings for you. I encourage you during the week to share in your small groups how the Lord spoke to you, and very importantly, what is your response to that teaching. That is, how you are changing or doing something in your life in response to what you have learned today. So, if someone asks you, what was the main point of the sermon? That is exactly your job to determine. Hopefully, it will be a blessing to each of you there in Xiamen. So, let's get started. And please have the New International Version of the Bible ready in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1, Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I find it quite interesting that if you read his introduction, in his second letter, he writes, quote unquote, a slave and apostle. So in his first letter, he introduces himself just as an apostle, but in his second letter, he introduces himself as a slave and as an apostle. Peter continues to learn in his relationship with Christ. In these days of tele-evangelists, I have watched some self-proclaimed apostles. To be an quote-unquote apostle nowadays gives them some type of honor and recognition. Frankly, I am not impressed by what I have seen. Only the Lord knows their true intentions on acquiring and publicly announcing those titles. But here we see Peter, a real apostle, in his second letter adding one more credential. He calls himself a slave of Christ. Some of us would probably want to be known as apostles, but what about first being slaves? Is that still attractive? Peter is not only an apostle of Christ, but also his slave. Actually, slave first, then apostle. Could that be your main point for today? Praise God that XICF has and have had this type of people. This is children of God that don't care about fancy titles, but are passionate about serving others. Their lives have inspired me to be a better believer, a better servant. I have no question they would happily be called slaves of Christ before than apostles. In the same verse 1, but in the second part, Peter writes, what are his, to whom he is directing his writing? He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he continues on verse 2, who have been chosen. God's elect. Peter tells believers, we have been elected. Or as in verse 2, we have been chosen. And I don't want you to get used to this language and stop appreciating what a privilege it is to be chosen by the Lord. Could we make a pause and sincerely thank God for his mercy and the honor he brings to our life by choosing us to be part of his family? Let me do that right now. Father, thank you so much. Because I remember my early years. I remember when I was a child. I remember my origins, my humble origins. I remember that it never crossed my mind the idea of being able to one day to be your servant and to preach your good news and your scripture to people from so many different countries, and the opportunities that you would give me to serve you in different countries, actually. Thank you, Father, for that blessing. Thank you because you chose me. And thank you because you have chosen my brothers and sisters at XICF as well. We are thankful and we bless you. Amen. So Peter tells believers, we have been elected, we have been chosen. And he, in this translation, the word exiles is being used. But this word can also be translated as foreigners or expats. And I find this appealing to XICF for the most part. In the same verse number 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. According to the foreknowledge, this word foreknowledge does not refer only to knowing it in advance, but also to determine in advance. This means that God planned
to choose you, to choose me, before we even knew him. Now, as a side note, we have here in this verse, number 2, an explicit reference to the Trinity. You see the different roles there. The foreknowledge of God the Father, we have the Father there. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, there's the Spirit there. And our response is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We have the Son right there. Beautiful reference to the Trinity. To be obedient, the Father determined a plan for us, so he chose us. The Spirit then sanctified us, and then we obey Christ. This is the established healthy role for the believer, to be obedient. Remember, Peter describing himself as a slave. What does a slave do? Obey his master. In the same verse, at the very end, Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." The so-called prosperity gospel does not have a very good reputation among some churches. While I recognize there has been an abuse of some biblical declarations related to prosperity, it is undeniable that our God is generous and he wants to bless his people abundantly. We should rejoice in this fact. Verse number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new birth. As you will notice in Peter's choice of language, he stresses the fact that we are recipients of God's favor. We are recipients. He has given us. So on this regard, we are more like passive actors embracing the honor and blessings God has for us. First, he chose us. Then he gave us a new birth. And this is all because of his mercy. Now, Peter mentions here the resurrection. Because all this is possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is preaching pure gospel here. He first presents the Trinity, and now he describes the work and victory of the Son. The Son defeated death. We should never forget that. When we share our faith with others, we should always present the historical and supernatural fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. Our faith must be rooted not just on fancy ideas, but on hard historical events. Verse number 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Let me repeat these three adjectives of the inheritance Peter is talking about. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. Wow, this resonates a lot with me, especially since we moved back to Mexico. My wife and I have been victims of monetary fraud at different banks here in Mexico. Let me give you three examples. One, someone used Victoria's account to transfer money to other people's accounts. Victoria initiated a legal battle trying to get that money back. It has been several months already with no success so far. Relative to our family's economy, it is rather a big amount of money. And I personally believe it was something that bank employees did themselves. But who knows? Number 2, I recently went to an ATM machine to withdraw money. And I made 3 attempts, but I received the money only once. However, I later discovered that the bank charged me 3 times, not only one. They refused to cancel the two invalid charges, making me lose all that money. It seems it is going to be another lost case for us. 3. Very recently, a Chinese company has been daily withdrawing money from my account. When I realized that, I canceled my bank card. Now the bank initiated an investigation and I am waiting to see if they will reimburse me all the illegal charges. We will see. But it doesn't look good either. Peter contrasts this when he says, kept in heaven. We realize that money is not 100% safe, even at the bank. Peter reminds the people of God that the inheritance which we will receive from the Lord won't be spoiled. It is in heaven, the only safe place. It won't perish or fail. It is well kept. God provides for us what the world cannot. Could this be your main point? Don't put your trust on anything that the world offers you. Rather, put your trust in what the Lord, the eternal God, is offering you. Verse number 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only the inheritance is protected because it is in heaven, but we ourselves are shielded, Peter says. By the way, other translations say we are guarded, protected, or kept safe. We can enjoy the Lord's protection while we wait for His second coming. So, in heaven, our inheritance is safe. But here on earth, we are protected, and this refers to our souls. We are protected by the Lord. How beautiful this is. Verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But first, rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord keeps us safe and that He has prepared for us an uncorruptible inheritance in heaven, the safest place in the universe. However, this is in an apparent contrast to the suffering of grief, because some of us may go through different trials for some time. Most of you know that in my case, this trial has been my struggle with cancer for 11 years now. In my human time scale, 11 years is really a long period of time. And sometimes I feel really tired of it. However, Peter is right when he describes our period of suffering as a short time, because he just talked about an eternal inheritance. Anything here on anyone's lifetime is going to be really short compared to eternity. Peter leaves the door open to all kinds of trials. Mine is sickness, but what could be yours? No matter the nature of your trial, the promise remains the same. 1. It is going to be brief. 2. In the meantime, your inheritance is being kept safe. And 3. You are being protected at the same time here on earth. Let me repeat this promise with its 3 elements, because I think it's beautiful, and I hope you will keep it in your mind. Don't forget this. The promise that Peter is talking about is this. Our trials are going to be brief. Then, our inheritance is being kept safe in heaven. We don't need to worry about that. It won't be spoiled. It is waiting for us. And then, in the meantime, as we navigate life here on earth, in this broken, life on this broken earth, we are being protected by God. Our souls are being protected. What a beautiful promise. Could this be your main point for today? This was verse number 6. So now we reach verse number 7. Peter writes, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Fire is powerful and may cause destruction if going unchecked. Peter uses it here as a metaphor to describe how tough our trials may become. The struggles are real. However, we are not to complain about them, because the Lord can use them to refine us in the same way as gold is refined by fire. Gold miners refine gold not to harm it, but to purify it and make it more valuable. Same to us with our faith, experiencing all these kind of trials. Peter mentions praise, glory, and honor. When I first read this, I thought this was referring to give Jesus praise, glory, and honor. But no, in this case, it talks about us. As we are refined by different trials, this all will result in us receiving praise, glory, and honor. What a blessing! Just imagine that. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is true, we have not seen Jesus physically. Nevertheless, we can still love him and believe in him. This obviously requires faith from us. God is pleased when we exercise our faith in him. Peter tells us that the result of that faith is the salvation of our souls. The salvation of my soul is by far more valuable than all the money we have lost at the bank. That doesn't mean we don't care about all the physical resources the Lord gives us. Just the opposite, we should be good managers and good stewards of them. But we don't lose heart as we learn to see everything through the eternal perspective of our Lord. Verse 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Similar to what may happen to us, Christ experienced suffering, but then he received glory. I love when Scripture tells us that Christ, just like us, also experienced suffering. And just what will happen to us in the future, he was glorified after his period of trial was over. When you go through tough times, remember that Christ can identify with you. You are not alone. Christ can understand you. Be encouraged. This could be your main point for today. When you go through tough times, remember that Christ can identify with you. Because you are not alone. Christ can understand you. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, or they were serving us. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Peter wrote this originally to the first generations of believers at the time of the New Testament. He refers back to the Old Testament prophets. We can see the connection here between the two testaments. The prophets of the old times prophesied according to what the Lord put in their hearts, even though they could not understand everything. Peter explains that those prophets were serving the people of God, the church, that would come centuries later, and that includes you and I. We Christians are receiving the blessings the prophets of old talk about, even though they did not fully understand what the good news would entail, how privileged we are. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Similar to what happened to the prophets, I suspect when Peter wrote this exhortation, he did not have a real idea that centuries later, humankind would be attacked directly to the mind. The opposite of being alert and fully sober is having a dual mind. When our senses are sluggish, when our thoughts are shallow, and when we are distracted with unworthy things. I suspect we are experiencing this, or being tempted to, more than ever, through our modern lifestyle, surrounded by tons of undeserving media and information. I have had my own struggles in this area. We should be intentional on keeping our minds alert and fully sober. Wow, this could be the main point for me. We should be intentional on keeping our minds alert and fully sober, according to the exhortation that Peter is presenting to us. Now, we already know we will receive praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. This is pure grace that we receive without deserving it. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance. 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. 16. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. In Christianity, we cannot love our Lord without obeying him. One aspect of disobedience is to renounce or to quit to all sort of evilness we used to practice before becoming children of God. We are called to sanctity, just as God, our Father, is holy. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. If you are already saved, then God is your Father, and this verse is for you. We are not talking here about perhaps losing your salvation, but how the Lord looks into your daily life and judges your behavior. Peter reminds us to live in reverent fear. In other words, take your life before Christ seriously. Don't play games with him. Maybe this could be your main point for today. Verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is in contrast with the Lamb of God, His blood, and His work. All human-made valuables are perishable, while Christ, the Lamb of God, is eternal. Fix your eyes on those things that now cannot be seen, those that belong to the kingdom of God and that will last forever. This is all what heaven represents. Verses 20 and 21. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are in God because he did something amazing. He raised Jesus from the dead. We have an objective reason to have hope. We have an objective reason to believe. And that is the power of our God to foretell his prophets of events that would come to pass centuries later, and then make those prophecies be fulfilled with great supernatural power. In this case, defeating death through resurrection. We have then a solid reason to have faith and hope in God. Be encouraged, my sisters and brothers. Verses 22 and 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So we have these three things in this order. Obey the truth, then we are purified ourselves, or we purify ourselves, and then we love one another. We have already said that God has established obedience to him as a prerequisite to love him. Obedience to him as a prerequisite to love him. And when we obey, Peter says that we purify ourselves. And when we are purified, we are able to love each other sincerely and deeply. Thus, Peter exhorts us to love one another deeply. Why? Because love, our love, is not coming from the perishable world standards, but from the enduring word of God. And Peter closes this part quoting and saying, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The editors of the Bible decided to finish what we know as the first chapter with this contrast Peter makes between the fragility of humans, flowers and grass, compared to the endurance of the word of God. We will be wise to invest our time and put our heart into something that remains strong and true forever, the word of God. Can you make a decision today of moving up into your list of priorities your personal study of the word of God? This could be your main point of today's sermon, and that would be a wise one. Let me finish this meditation with a final comment about the passive voice. Something I noticed in this first chapter of Peter is we are indeed recipients, as I said before, of the love of God. Not only we do not deserve so much love and blessings, but in many situations, we do not need to do anything to receive them. From that perspective, it is like we are passive recipients of his love. Here are some examples from this chapter. Don't go to look up to the verses because we will get lost. I'm going to run through them very quickly. And so from verse 2, we have been chosen. From verse 3,
He has given us new birth. From verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Verse 9, for we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Verse 18, we were redeemed from the empty way of life. Verse 23, we have been born again. Verse 25, and this is the word that was preached to us. You see, in all these examples that I selected for you, it is evident that we are receiving all these blessings in a passive way. The language here is the passive voice. We have been chosen. We have given a new birth. Our inheritance is in heaven is kept safe for us. You don't need to do anything to add safety to your inheritance in heaven. It is kept safe for you. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. You just need to receive that. You are redeemed from your empty way of life. You have been caused to be born again. And even today, you have to do nothing really. You just turn on your device. And verse 25 says, this is the word of God that was preached to you today. God bless you, XICF. He loves you so much. Be blessed and hopefully see you in the future. Amen.